Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 26 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Preserving Truth by Not Worrying. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
The Clash of Two Kingdoms, God's side versus the dark side, from preserving truth by not worrying. Now, that doesn't appear to be a term of the spirit world. But I hope after this teaching you can see that worry is it's a spiritual action that is contrary to the workings of the Holy Spirit and to preserving the truth of God. So consider that as we move forward and how we're to act in this day. Wouldn't it be nice if, let's say, the world around us, you know, everybody's kind of in a chaotic state and everybody's worrying about something, fighting for their own opinions, if nothing else. And so there's a state of worry. Where's the world going? Are we losing America? Are we losing it's just a state of worry. Would we not stand out in this world if we were known as a group of people that didn't worry and were very content? Would that not be a shout? It would be a total shout to be a people in this world and say, well, those people out in New Life's kind of weird. They don't worry about nothing. But it's because we have the revelation of a spiritual truth that to worry is counterproductive to the movement of the Spirit of God. Now, let's consider this as we move forward. Here's my slide and my beginning. The thought that we came off of, being conformed or being transformed. And that's the question we all want to ask each other. You see the two paths here. The conformed path is what I call my own path, the path that I make or the path that I create, which is smooth. And the path of God is uphill, of course, and is rough and climbing. And so why does the path of God seem like it's harder to walk than the ways of the world? It's because it is. It goes against us. It goes against your body, against your flesh. And so the scripture, of course, you know, is Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The reason we're in here this morning is the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm on a conquest with the rest of my life to discover this perfect will of God. And we know that it's possible. It is so possible according to the scriptures. And if I made an honest confession, it seems to me it's going to take me a while to get there, because I know I'm not there yet, and I have little inklings of the will of God by His Word. But anyway, I am on a quest to discover more about that verse and what it means. The issue here, I want to say, is finding the opportunity of darkness. Darkness brings with it an opportunity to the people of God. It's not seen as, in Scripture, we'll see, and I think I got a couple of Scriptures today, that when someone is in darkness, light is shined upon our life and our path, and we walk out of darkness. Now, I know we would like to be able to say, darkness be gone. A lot of times that's the way, and if you're dealing with demons, I would suggest doing it that way. But when a person is living a lifestyle or in a life of darkness, a lot of things of darkness you have to walk out of. It's a walk out of darkness. The Word of God gives you a lamp into your feet. It gives you a pathway that you walk out of darkness and you leave it. And it's the reason I suggest, when some people, when I'm talking to them, I just suggest that. I say, well, and they say, Alan, will you pray for me that this will leave me? I say, well, I'm afraid this one's a walk out. You're going to have to walk this healing. You're going to have to walk this deliverance out of darkness. So keep that in mind. In 1 Peter 2:9, "But be ye chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people that show forth the praises of him." Now, that's an action. That's finding the opportunity of darkness as a people who show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there you can see the call of God is to come out of darkness. Do you see that? So as a prophetic people, we want to consider that a prophetic people have the opportunity to call people out of darkness. And that is, it requires something on their part. It requires a choice and a way of, most of the time we want the fast way out. Alan, lay hands on me and just pray this one off of me. And there's times any of us can do that and that'll happen, but then there's other darkness that we have to walk out of. But here we can see that it is the God himself that calls us out of darkness into light. Just follow the light. And as we follow the light out of darkness, he said, to rejoice and praise God with the amount of light that you have is our response to the light, is to be very thankful. I wonder if we're even coming out if we're not thankful. Would you not agree? I wonder if there's any movement been made if I don't find thankfulness coming up in me. But have you know, you read the Word of God, you get a revelation, you get a truth, and your heart just leaps with joy. You're like, oh my gosh, you're kidding me. Because of this great truth of God calling us out of darkness through His Word. Now, transformers have exchanged darkness for light, therefore being transformed into a prophet of God. Now, I want us to consider that as a prophetic people. That's the reason I address this class as a prophetic group of people, because God has called us all here out of darkness. And to understand that we've been called into a prophetic life or to be a prophet of God goes with it as a type of a responsibility. You haven't been called to go to Disney World. You've been called out to be a prophet of God carrying a message. And what I teach and preach is the truths of it is far greater than I've accomplished. Y'all do get that, don't you? That when you stand up here, you're speaking for God. You're speaking for His Word. And I'm reaching for the accomplishment of what I'm preaching or teaching just as you are. But we're all reaching in the right direction. Now, the issue is the task of a prophet. What is the task that is at hand? We'll see it in Matthew. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What then say the scribes, that Elias must come back?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elias truly shall first come and do what? Restore all things." What he's speaking about there, it's the spirit of Elijah. It's the spirit of the prophet. So the Jesus has come one time to this earth. Guess what? He's coming again. And as we see the prophecy of Joel coming about, and we know we're living in a time of the prophecy of Joel, that his spirit's poured out, we understand that the spirit of Elijah is with us upon us today because we are looking for his second coming again. So with that is the task of this prophetic spirit, the task of, you say, "Well, Alan, I'm not Elijah." Well, I'm not either, but we're to walk in the spirit of it. Would you rather be him or walk in the spirit of it? I'd rather walk in the spirit of it. I don't know what kind of dude he looked like or anything else. You don't either. Now, but the goal was to restore all things. So there's not any sin, there's not anything that cannot be restored by God's prophetic people. And so if we look at someone and whatever point of darkness that they're in, we have the spirit of Elijah with us, and we can call that person out of that darkness. In other words, we are the voice of God that makes the call. Are you with me? You see why it's very important to take the task that has been issued. The church of Jesus Christ today is to carry the spirit of Elijah. It's that prophetic voice that calls, that makes the call of God to those that are in darkness. Now, you can say, well, Alan, that's pretty tall. Well, there again, I'm not saying I'm fully doing that at all, but I am striving to. I've tried it a time or two. It appears to me it worked. So as we see that, we want to answer this call, but the main focus here is in restoring all things that are broken, restoring all things that are in darkness. That means you don't have to wonder if somebody's worth it or not. You don't have to wonder if somebody's gone too far or not. That is out of your jurisdiction. We are to restore. There it says all things. It's all things, no matter where it is. And what keeps us from doing that is a religious spirit in us, but we'll not get into that one. When Jesus, the Word, re-enters a dark, chaotic world, restoration is then realized. So we see we're the voice of God, we're making the call of God, and we speak Christ into the darkness, then something happens. Restoration is then realized. He brings life and light just like he did in the beginning. That's the same word, you see, in the beginning. There was chaos. He separated the darkness from the light, remember? All of that, too, is a picture of Christ when he came to the earth. Jesus comes with a word, and that word brings life and light once more. Now, you say, well, Alan, I've heard all this stuff before. The part I'm trying to set in front of you is I am saying more than you're reading. What I am saying to you is, will you answer the call of Elijah? Will you answer the call and be an agent of God to call forth people out of darkness? That's the question as we keep moving forward. The prophetic person or the transformed person is to transform chaos into order by doing what Jesus did. He said, let there be light. So when we see that we're going to do what Jesus did, we don't have to debate if we're going to do it or not. Is anybody with me? You say, well, Alan, that's too far out of reach for us. Well, we're in trouble is all I can tell you. We're to do the works that Jesus did. That means we walk in it. We're being the voice of God. We proclaim it. We don't have to debate it. We just need to say yes. He forgives adulterers, murderers, and thieves, transforming the impure into the character and virtue. Key words, character and virtue. When we are transformed, we cease being an adulterer, murderer, all of these impure things. We cease from that. Now, the reason we cease from that is Jesus came on the scene. I think I got it up here in a minute. You remember the woman at the well? So everybody comes and condemns the woman at the well. And Jesus came on the scene. Well, you know, who's without sin cast the first stone? Well, the problem with that little story. The sin he was talking about was adultery. Every one of them left. Did you get it? They all left. So Jesus said, okay, according to the law of Moses, you have to have three people accusing you before it'll stand in any court. So Jesus looked at her and said, hey, everybody's gone. Nobody here but me and you, and I'm not but one. So Jesus used the law in her favor, using himself is not being enough to condemn her. Anybody see that? So what superseded the law of God? It was the love of Jesus. Jesus worked the law. He didn't come to change it or to do away with it. He had to work with it. So God worked with the law of God to forgive her. It's like, you've heard this before, gravity is a law of God. Well, you can jump off a cliff and halfway down say, I don't think that this law is going to impact me today. Guess what? Gravity is going to impact you because it's a law of God. It works every time and it does it every time. So are the laws of God. Laws of sowing and reaping. How often do they work? Every time. But it was created, all of these laws were created before the fall of man. So if you sow good things, you'll reap good things. Guess what? The same law is here. So if you sow bad things, you'll reap what? You'll reap bad things. So, but Jesus said, you let the law work for your benefit. How does it work for my benefit? If you sow good things, you'll reap good things. So are the laws of God. They're not against us. They're for us. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. All these things are for us. And so you work it. We agree with the law of God. I have my own definition of insanity. And my definition of insanity is disagreeing with God. We must be insane to disagree with God. Now, lest y'all look at me about half of you like you're about crazy. Now, here we go. You must be salt and light are not salt and light because they are saying something. I used this one last week. Salt and light's not salt and light because it's saying something. Salt and light are salt and light because they are being something. Now, as a prophetic people, there's more to that than I can tell you with words. The Holy Ghost has got to put it, you got to feel it and see what that's saying. You got to, if you say something, doesn't mean you are being something. I can say I am a cow all day long. It doesn't mean that I be one. Right? So just me saying it doesn't mean that I be one. So our concentration here is being like Christ. So we're going to do the works of Christ. We want to concentrate on the being. Then all of a sudden, it's like I told you about a month or so ago, the Holy Ghost said to me, Alan, I want you to be more truthful. And I was highly offended. And I highly got over it. And then I started agreeing with that truth that I wasn't being truthful enough. And I thought, well, I don't realize that. And I am not going to confess to you guys in what ways I've been untruthful. But it's embarrassing. For that reason, I won't tell you. Once the Holy Ghost starts showing me how, Alan, you're not being very, you need to be a little more truthful in this area. You're not telling, you need to give more information so that it is the truth. And so as I started discovering that, I've honestly tried to practice it. And I failed tremendously, but I'm still practicing it. And there's such a long ways to go for me to be a highly truthful, really true. Now, when I stand before you with the Word of God, I don't have any problem. Because I can tell you what the truth is here. It's living a life of truthfulness. And so God presses me on that. And I told you the benefit I started noticing when you were being truthful to me. The benefit was, I'm supposed to be truthful, but I started discovering I could tell what was true, what wasn't true, or what that's a little off. No, I think this is a little off. And so I must be a truthful person before I can discover what is true. And we are living in a day you can't trust anything to be true, right? It's not out there in the news media. Our only recourse here is that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit will lead us in all truth. That is our only hope, because there's just not much out here. Now, so we want to be the truth. Now, with salt and light, we went over this verse. I'm not going to read it again, but it says, you are the salt of the earth. Then it goes down and says, you are the light of the world. In verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so then he goes on to say, you know, don't put it under a bushel basket. You know, set it on a lampstand. If we're going to be salt and light, we must learn to follow. Now, this is the verse that he had right after that, in John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that does what? Now, this morning, Karen starts singing prophetically a little bit, follow him. And I knew she was picking up on this part of the teaching this morning. And it says, the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, if we are, it's not like you wake up one day and you got the light of life. It is a continual daily following of him that you walk in the light of life. My cattle are alive. I have to feed them, water them. I have to look after them daily for them to continue to live. The light of life is alive. It has to be taken care of daily to keep it alive, to keep it moving. So therefore, I must follow him every day of my life. I must follow him all day, every day, if this life is going to stay alive. It's the light of life. Now, keep that in mind. John 8, 1 through 11, I mentioned this a minute ago, the woman at the well. That's the context of John 8, 12, follow me and not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. So when Jesus gets into the context of the woman at the well, what he is doing is issuing her light and life. And he worked the law to bring life to the woman at the well. That's one thing he did say. He set her free. In other words, what did he do? Set her free. She did not come under the condemnation of those laws. He was her lawyer. He got her set free. She totally got off. But he said this, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So the reason that God forgives us is that moment that we are empowered to go and sin no more. You see that? Now, that's the verse about that, and I've already talked about it. Now, what is light meant to be? Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. So what is light to be? It is to be life. Light is what we are. When Jesus is saying to this woman at the well, would not have gotten into that situation if she had been following him. So following Christ does something. It creates in us the light of life, but it also keeps you out of future trouble. It's a great idea, Jesus. That's a great idea. Okay. Jesus exposed everyone's bad ways and gave them a better way. You don't want to go to the doctor and him tell you what's wrong with you unless he tells you how to cure it, right? So Jesus, the light of life, it shed light on what was wrong, but also it showed her a better way. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now, what is this action of light? And I'm going to move quickly. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. Now, what does he mean by that? And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see. Wow. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father that is in heaven. So here we see that he's saying, do not take this light into hiding. Look at it here. We are to put ourselves on a lampstand. We are to put ourselves in public view. We're to put ourselves out there. Public view. I know, Kathy, what's that thing you do at Christmas? Y'all call it the Celtic Christmas. Okay, the Celtic Christmas is a way of putting yourself out there. It's to the community. It's to anybody that's around. And it'll bless their spiritual encounters there. And people are blessed because the light has been put out there. Can you see that as an example? There's a lot of other examples. We are to be seen as having a higher moral standard. Now, this is the deal. We are to look like we're different. I want to show you here in a minute. Number one, we don't worry. But number two, we have a higher moral standard. Jesus said to this lady, he said, go, now just go sin no more. He's raising the moral standard. So as Christians and as believers, everywhere any of us are in our life right now, as far as our moral standards, understand we're not trying to go from forgiveness point to forgiveness point. We're trying to go from forgiveness point to sinning no more and raising the moral standards in our lives. That has something to do with the light that we're carrying. And we're going to look at it and go a little further here. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father that is in heaven. So as our moral standards raise, then it says our deeds are good deeds. Now, Jesus gives a warning in the next chapter. So here we go. Woman at the well, Beatitudes, all this. Get into the next chapter, and Jesus throws his warning out there. So here's the drum roll. Here's the big warning that Jesus has about all of this. He says, do not worry. So, listen, this is put in at the top of the list. So I'm like, why did Jesus say, do not worry? Why is he making such a big deal out of this? Just so that I'll have time to relax? Or is he trying to teach me a spiritual truth? So worry, we know, is something that it's a reaction of the human spirit. It's an act of not trusting. That's what worry is. Yes, this is not a teaching that you will say glory hallelujah to, but I hope you can say amen. You see that. It's an act of not trusting. It causes anxiety about actual or potential problems. That's what worry does. It causes anxiety about actual or potential problems. Are you with me? Now, what I want you to see is worry is a prophetic gift gone bad. That's the reason I told you. A true prophetic person is someone who tells the will of God. Worry is when the dark side takes our prophetic gifting, we'll start seeing future. This is going to happen or that's going to happen. And it doesn't cause joy of the Holy Ghost. It causes anxiety. Why? Because it's an act of not trusting. Now, let's move on. Salt and light does not worry, it just is. That's when we're learning how to be. Now, therefore, I tell you, this is Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, you got to keep it in its context of the chapter that was before, which I just read to you about the woman at the well and then the Beatitudes before that and all of that. Keep it in the context. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, he's not saying don't worry just for the sake of not worrying. It's because worrying is a hindrance to you in the spirit world. Worry is a hindrance in listening to the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost. Somebody please say amen. We need the Holy Spirit in our life in a much greater way. Worrying, Jesus is showing us, is counterproductive to the relationship with the Holy Ghost. Now, salt and light are becoming by trusting. That, I'm sure nobody can tell me who that is. I'll not hold you in suspense. That's King Hezekiah. I'm going to show you just a little story. Y'all know the story about King Hezekiah, and he was, the Assyrians were coming to besiege the city, and Hezekiah was a king that followed God. He was a good king. And he followed God and the Word of God. He restored to the temple the Word of God and the ways of God. And so he was known for that. And then Assyria, let me put this in there first. I'm going to show you three prayers that Hezekiah had. His first prayer was national emergency. Second prayer was personal emergency. And the third prayer was a response to his personal emergency, if you will. Now, Judah's facing invasion by Assyria. There was this besiege was going to come on. It was King, I got his name here somewhere. Prayer one. Yeah, it says, when Sennacherib, I think it is, sent a letter of threats to Hezekiah. Now, this was the king. Oh, see me there, I'll call him. He's the king of Assyria, and he sent these letters to Hezekiah. And he sent these letters of threatening. They were threatening letters. Now, the issue here is a prophetic people to have the spirit of Elijah, and our key understanding here is trusting. So what happened was he sent these threatening letters to Hezekiah. So as we are worrying about things, we get all this threatening news. It's threatening to us. Now watch it. The king ran to the temple where he spread the letter out before the Lord. So his first response was he ran to the temple. Here's the letter of this king of Assyria. He threw it out at the temple of the Lord on the floor before his God. He begged God to vindicate himself and show his glory among the nations. But now you got to understand, all of the nations around him, the Syrian army had destroyed. Their track record was really good. Well, Hezekiah, he went before the temple, he laid that out, but what happened was his advisors came to him and tried to persuade him, if we'll pay him his tax he's asking for, which is all kinds of gold and all kinds of stuff, that he'll surely leave us alone. So Hezekiah, he yielded just a little bit. He said, okay, we'll send him the gold. So they get all this gold out everywhere, bankrupts the country, shoots it to the king of Assyria. He laughs at it. Of course, he kept it. Laughed at it and sent his army anyway. The point being, the compromise, you can't compromise when you're doing God business. There is no compromise. If you think there's one, there is not one. We cannot compromise with evil and say, yeah, if you let us keep our Bibles and the Ten Commandments, we'll let you abort some babies. There is no compromise when it comes to the Word of God. As a people of God, we have to accept that. There is no compromise. He begged God to vindicate himself. Hezekiah was desperate, but he also knew that his prayer was in accordance with God's purpose. Can you hear that? So what we have to understand is we have a purpose as a church on planet Earth. So we pray what we pray, and we ask God what we ask God, because we know it's according to His purpose. That's why we do it, because it's according to His purpose. Now, Hezekiah, let's read it right quick, 2 Kings. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubs, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. That was all around them. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of this land, out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He prayed that prayer. If you know the story, what happened that night, there was 135,000 Assyrian soldiers around the city. That night, God sent an angel and killed them all. In other words, God fought their battle. What did the king Hezekiah do? He went before his God with the accusations. He went before him with his problem, with his emergency. So what do we do? And it was a national emergency. With the national emergency of our country, we are to go before God, and we're to lay out before him our emergency. And we are to ask God to fight this battle on our behalf, because it's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. Now, so that was his prayer one of Hezekiah. He showed us the pathway of trusting God. When he was told to compromise all of his advisors used reasoning to compromise the purpose of God. Ultimately, he held, and God was faithful to him. Now, in the prayer too, he got into a different situation here. This is in Isaiah. Isaiah was the prophet to Hezekiah, and he came to him and told him that he was getting ready to die. And so he came to him, and he told him he was getting ready to die. It's in Isaiah 38. In those days was Hezekiah sickened to death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thou saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. This is his second prayer. And said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Is that huge or what? I think it's huge. Hezekiah made a petition. He trusted God. And God responded. Did he heal him? It's obvious that he healed him, because he lasted 15 years. If he just lasted a year or two, I'd say he sort of helped him through. But 15 years kind of made a point. Yes, God healed him. Now, here's the key thing. Hezekiah continually trusted God. If you want to read more about it, you can go to Isaiah. But Isaiah, he was the go-to man. He was the prophetic voice that spoke to King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah went to him about the Assyrian army coming against him. He went to Isaiah and said, "Hey, Isaiah, what should I do?" And Isaiah pulls out a writing that Hezekiah did as a little boy. And he put it before him and said, "Here's what you wrote when you were a little boy in the temple." And he kept reciting the Psalms of David. And the only thing Isaiah did was reminded him of his faith when he was a youth. And so Hezekiah left from there, reminded of his faith as a youth, and he stood for the purposes and ways of God. We see that when we were younger, we made commitments to God and we were on fire for God. And God wants to remind us that's where we are. The older you get, the more discouragement can come, the more we can talk ourselves out of things. And it's just amazing. But Hezekiah had a prophet to remind him of his faith when he was a youth. He didn't say, "Now take that faith and go and sin no more." He just reminded him. Then Hezekiah restored in his faith of a youth, as a youth. He took that excitement, he took that resolve, and he took it to the temple of the Lord. It was obvious that in his older age that he didn't quite have what he needed, so he reminded him when he was younger. Now, let's keep that in mind. So here we see that Isaiah, he went to him again, and Isaiah petitioned the Lord, and he was healed. Now, here's prayer three, and I've got 1 minute. But in prayer three, it's Hezekiah's healing prayer, healing and prayer of thanksgiving. So it's really odd how his prayer of thanksgiving, he reminds God of how terrible he is or was, and of his fallen nature. He reminds God of all that, and then he says, "And God, you healed me. Thank you." It's like he was healed, but it's like he repented anyway. And the writings of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick, or I was recovered of his sickness, and I said, "In the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave." Now, he's saying this on the healed side. "I am deprived of a residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold no man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to the night will thou make the end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion so will he break all of my bones. From day even to night will I thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed, undertaken for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Here we see Hezekiah, after he was healed, he presented to God in a prayer all that he was going through in the sickness. And then he acknowledged, "But God takes all of my sin." It must be that Hezekiah must have repented of something. Something was going on because he was very remorseful. But yet God healed him, because that was his purpose, and he lived 15 more years. Amen. It is 10:32. I am 2 minutes over my time. Let's stand. I hope you learned something there this morning as we continue next week in this same light of understanding. We're as a prophetic people, we want to be in a high-level trust relationship with God Almighty, that our trust might increase that our prophetic voice, like Elijah, will come forth and will be part of restoring all things. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word and your way. And Lord Jesus, I pray if there's anything that I've said that's not of you, that these people would overlook it and let it fall to the ground. But Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's of you, I pray that it'll be quickened to our hearts. We to your service, that we might be transformed by the light of your word into the person of your Son. Let it be done this morning is our prayer, O God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.